The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Everyone, you're all warm.
It's a little chilly evening tonight, or this morning, and this is the part of the meeting that I like, a class where we can, I get to hear from you, and we share things together, and I'll be mentioning some things, and we'll have maybe some slides, but we're going to go slower than a sermon and let you ask the questions or make comments that you have. We're going to be talking about bravery. You know, a soldier learns, first off, to be watchful. He learns that he's a soldier, but he is responsible. And we who have put on Christ are responsible, not just for ourselves, but our fellow soldiers. We're responsible for the church. We're responsible for the word and spreading the word. And after we gain confidence in that, we become steadfast, as we talked about last night. And being steadfast, we have learned how to use our sword. Has everybody got your swords for Bible study? Everybody got them and brought them with you? All right. We'll be studying passages in there. And if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 17, we'll look at that this morning. To begin with an example, being a Christian in any age, wearing the name of Christ in any age, has always been a precarious situation. You look at the assassination attempts on Paul, and you look at our Lord and the life that he led, the assassination plans and devices on him until he was finally falsely accused and crucified. We expect our soldiers to be brave, and we expect our Christian soldiers to be brave, to not fear confessing Christ in front of others and giving a reason for the hope that is within us and convincing others in the world that we worship the true God and we believe the truth that's been given to us through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we need to be brave in inviting people to services and inviting people for home studies and correspondence courses and Bible studies in any fashion. And I often have Bible studies visiting my mother at the nursing home with some of the staff there, and we talk about Bible things, and we look at the Bible while we study. And for some of us who are timid or some of us who are maybe introverted, there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes it may be difficult for us to come out of our shell and be brave. The other thing that may hinder us from being brave is Satan himself, because he likes to work with our minds and convince us that, well, you're just not strong enough, or they wouldn't listen to you anyway, or they're of this denomination, or they're not of any denomination, or they get angry easy, and so we may be tempted to just kind of be quiet and let that soul pass. Yes, ma'am.
For me, it's not that I'm not brave enough to do it, as far as I'm just afraid of, I'm not quick on my feet. It helps me to practice phrases. I need to practice phrases on how to put them off till I can further study, I guess, or something, but on whatever subject I get hung up on. But it's when they, you know, say I'm sitting talking to a member of the Baptist, and they, you know, they get a good argument going. You're sitting there going, wow, well, how do I?
Yeah.
But I back down. It exhausts me, because my brain just doesn't seem to want to work right. That's what holds me back.
Sure. And there are conversations that I get into with people, I just have to take a deep breath and stop and refocus, you know. Because sometimes when you talk to people, they'll take the thing that you're talking about, baptism or faith, salvation, and they'll twist it into, they'll start out with that, and then before you know it, it shotguns into 30 different things they're concerned about, and you have to kind of be like a cowboy and reherd the herd back into the fold and say, now let's get back to this, and we'll cover those later. And there are also times I'm not quick on my feet sometimes. You know, sometimes I've had a tough day or a tough night, and I didn't sleep well, or sometimes I'm just Bruce Higdon being Bruce Higdon, you know, and I've got things on my mind that conflict, and I have to slow down and refocus. But when people ask questions that you don't know, it's very easy to become discouraged and maybe say, well, you know, I should have known that, or I should have been quicker. But, you know, when someone asks me a question that I can't remember, and sometimes my medication may hinder me and I can't think fast either, I'll just have to say, you know, right now I can't answer that question, but I will. And there are some questions that people ask, I have to say, you know, I probably can't answer that question well enough, but I know somebody who can. You see, that's when we need to include our brethren.
Well, the Mormons, they'll meet with us as many times as we want to meet with them.
Sure.
In our homes.
Yeah.
And I just, I can't, I counteract that with you know, the prophecies are just still coming down.
What we have to be brave enough to do. Whenever I study, I lay two ground rules. Number one, we're not going to get upset about anything because we're here to study and to learn. And if we start raising our voices, if we start getting emotional about something, then we're going to lose each other and we're not going to learn anything. The second thing, we're going to study out of the same translation. If they have King James, we're gonna read out of King James. If they have New American Standard, we're gonna read out of that. And I have those books, and those of you who have internet or your phones, smartphones, you have that. You can have any translation you want. But the idea is we want to be on the same page to start out with, and we want to understand what that scripture says. Because there's some translations that are not good translations. And some translations are not translations. They're either study Bibles written specifically for a way to distort the truth or to focus on a single false idea. And some of them are translations that are not true translations, such as New World Bible, the Book of Mormon, some of the apocrypha of the Catholic Church, and those things. So we have to be on the same page, and we have to understand that we're going to read from an approved translation, one that is God's Word. And there are times that we may have to get stuck on a word, and we may have to say, well, I need some more time because I need to get the background on that word and bring it to you a little bit more. But yes, it's discouraging for us as teachers sometimes when people automatically put up a front that you know they're not going to listen to whatever you say because of their background. We have to understand that. And what does the scripture tell us that we need to do when we're studying with people who don't have the same background? We need to be patient. We need to be patient with them. Because we have to remember back, how hard was it for us to learn what we know now? How many years did it take us to know what we know now? How much study? And so the misconception about getting out into the fight and teaching in Bible studies is that, yes, we need to be confident in what we teach. And that takes study and that takes reading. And that takes preparation for your study that you're going to have. That's another good thing to do is when you study with somebody, what are we going to study? and have that one point. It may go into another point, but you can do that at another time. But it's important to start on your level. And if you need help, Michael's here and others are here that are ready and willing and able to come and help you out with that study. I've done that. I've helped people out who've had Bible studies, and they've helped me out when I've had Bible studies. And not only does that kind of sharpen your swords as a soldier, but it also is a building up of both you and your brother who, or sister who's helping you with that study, and that person that you're studying with. Good question. Any other questions or comments? All right. In 1 Samuel 17, we have this picture that we all know, and it's of David. And the whole army of Israel had been stopped by this one man, Goliath. They had been stagnant because of this giant, and the smart people say he was about 9.5 feet tall, which, that's pretty big. But one man brought fear into the army of Israel. This is the army of Israel that, when you look at their record before 1 Samuel, God had enabled them to conquer the impossible, to bring down walls and fortresses of Jericho and others. And now they were stopped by this one man, Goliath. And it's hard for me to fathom that. But sometimes God allows things to happen to prove his point. Now in chapter 17, verse 38, David has come to bring food to his brothers who are in this army, and they're holed up. And he sees this giant, and he wonders why he's done that. And when David, back up in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." Now that's bravery, because David's a young man. He's come to bring things to his older brother, and he sees the situation. And he's insulted that the army would be stopped by one man. And he says, "I'm going to go and fight." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." So certainly Goliath had experience on David, and there are people we're going to deal with in our lives who may have more experience in their belief and their doctrine than we have. But David wasn't afraid, because he had proven his Lord, his God. He had benefited from his help and his strength and courage. And let me tell you something about courage. Going back to Patty's comment, courage does not mean you're not afraid. I've been blessed to know 5 Medal of Honor winners. And one of them was Desmond Doss, if you saw that movie about him that came out last year, I guess. But each of those men did extraordinary things, and you don't get the Medal of Honor by just nicking your finger taking a hill. You get the Medal of Honor two ways. Either you die being brave, or you almost die being brave. And there's nothing in between. And when I would talk to these men, Lou Millett led the last bayonet charge in Korea in 1951. He was afraid. Desmond Doss was afraid. Those people who faced grenades and machine guns was afraid. Well, what caused them to be brave? It was that moral key that they had that God has given us all to understand that something needs to be done, and it needs to be done now, and I need to do it. And so they did extraordinary things. They were willing to risk their lives for that. And when we look at the book of Revelation, we look at other pages in the New Testament of Christians undergoing persecution from the Jews and from the Roman Empire for the sake of Christ. They were willing. Doesn't mean they weren't afraid. When they saw their brethren being killed and they knew they were next in line. But they knew it had to be done. And they were willing to do it, though it would cost them their lives. Jesus commended the Christians under the Roman persecution that they did not love their lives unto death. Sometimes we let things that are far less than our lives, such as our reputation, our friendships, our families, prevent us from doing the things that we need to do. Well, David goes on and tells Saul, he said unto Saul in verse 34, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And when I went out after him..." Now, Young and I, as I told you, we like watching these shows. And yesterday, we saw this lion attack a photographer. I would have been terrified, first of all, if I'd been out where there was a lion. But this thing charging him. Well, David went out after the lion. Was he scared? Maybe. But it needed to be done. And he said, "I went out after him and I smote him and I delivered it out of his mouth, this lamb that he had taken. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his..." Listen. "I caught him by his beard and I killed him." I was talking to Michael at dinner last night, and I said, "You know, there's some things in the Bible that are humorous. And there's some things, you know, the way the Holy Spirit's written that are just astounding. But can you see this young man grab a lion by his beard and say, 'You're mine'?" And he did that. And he smote him and he slew the lion. And
a little man, right?
Huh?
A little man.
I don't know how tall David was, but he was a youth. Says he was a youth. You know, so here he is. I don't know how old he is. You know, different times and different scriptures, a youth can be anywhere. The Jewish people considered you to be a man at 12. So I don't know. I've seen a lot of bar mitzvahs where, you know, a 12-year-old kid is a 12-year-old kid, and you don't think of him as a man. But that's what they consider. But he said, "Not only did I kill that lion," in verse 26, "I slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God." Do you get upset when somebody insults Christ in a joke or in some blasphemous way? The kids have done tremendous damage with their little three letters that they use to express surprise or disgust. OM, and you can fill in the rest. But he looked at this Philistine, and this Philistine had stopped the Lord's army. How upset do we get when Satan stops the growth of our congregation or stops the growth of our brethren when they begin to drift away? How mad do we get and we go, "Something needs to be done, and it needs to be done now, and I'm going to do it." Well, David said, "The time is up for all this sitting around, being afraid of this one thing." He said, moreover, in verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." That's confidence. You see, those men that won the Medal of Honor also had confidence in their training, what they had learned, the experience they had, the knowledge that they had been given of how to use their swords, how to use various devices to do what needed to be done. And yet a lot of Christian soldiers have very little knowledge of their swords they can quote a few Bible verses that they learned maybe in class as a youth, or they can quote the 23rd Psalm in times of distress and trouble, but they don't know how to use that to convict others who desperately need to hear about Christ and desperately need to understand this world is a sham and all of the lures that Satan has had in his hands. Satan's never changed. He still uses the same three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what else?
Pride of life.
That pride of life is running pretty rampant today, isn't it, along with the lust? Why does Satan keep using the same things? They work. That's right. They work. They work on us. They work to those parts that we need to gain control of. But David told Saul, I'm going to go get you. Well, Saul said, well, you're going to need some protection. You're going to need some armor. So he gives him, there in verse 38, his armor. And he put on a helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And you can understand Saul wanted to protect David, because at this time was the beginning of Saul admiring David for his music and who he was, and gave him a coat of mail. That wasn't letters, that was just woven metal. It was woven into kind of a pattern where it held together and it would help deflect arrows and other things. Sometimes it did and sometimes it didn't. But you can see the love that Saul had for David. If you're going to do this, you need to be protected. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put off. You see, that's why we need to study with the same scripture with the other party. That's why we all need to bring our swords to study. David had proved God. He'd proved him twice that we know of here. And I'm sure many other times he had protected David and strengthened David. But Saul said, David said to the king, I can't use your armor. And he didn't wear it. He didn't take his sword. What did he do? He put it off. And then he says in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand. That's what he was comfortable with as a shepherd. 23rd Psalm, remember thy rod and thy staff. The shepherd carried a rod and a staff. What was the rod for? To correct the sheep. To defend the sheep. What was the staff for? For stability. And had a crook on it sometimes, and they would pull the sheep back into the flock. They would help the sheep out of the ravine. That's what David was comfortable with. And he was also a very good slingshot marksman. Not like Opie, you know, or Barney, but he could fire the slingshot because that was the weapon that he had also been used to out in the field. And so he went down to the brook, it says, and he pulled out what? What did he pull out of the creek? Five smooth stones to use in his slingshot. Now, he doesn't have any armor on. He's got what a shepherd normally wears, his rugged clothing. And he put them in his bag, these stones, and even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, something that the children of Israel hadn't done in a long time. And when the Philistine looked at him and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. Is that what people say to you when you ask them if they want to have a Bible study? They look at you and think, who are you? What do you know? What could you possibly teach me that I would want to know? But the Philistine begins with his comments, you know, am I a dog? You come out to me with a stick. You know, that would have frightened the children of Israel, but David had proved God. David knew that God was on his side, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods, says in verse 43. In verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air." Fatty people get upset with you. Sometimes they get you all twisted around and everything. That's what the old giant was trying to do. Did David waver? Did he remain steadfast? He stood his ground, didn't he? It's probably one of these. Yeah, 9.5 feet tall or more. I don't know if I'm looking at a guy like that. I'm afraid he might bonk me on the head and it's all over. But David stood his ground. And then we know the end. Faith and courage comes by us being steadfast, watchful, good students. Bravery requires both. David showed that. He had the courage to go up against the giant, but he also had faith that God's will would be done and God would be exalted, even though his army had maybe brought him to shame. And I always look at Hebrews, and I'll give you a moment, a minute to comment in just a minute. When I read this passage and you think of all the scripture that you've read, the Old Testament and the New Testament and even on past Hebrews into Revelation. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the swords, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This one says, the world wasn't worthy of them. Wasn't worthy because they were willing to give their most precious thing for the sake of Jesus Christ, his exaltation and the spread of his word and his gospel. Some of them, like Christ, didn't have a home to live in because they were deported from Rome, or their houses and lands were taken from them because they were Christians. And it's really humbling when I think of myself. You know, sometimes we pat ourselves on the back and say, Boy, I really faced a terrible crowd, and they had a lot of questions, and I suffered. Or, people came to the door, and I tried to study with them and correct them, and boy, I really stood up for Christ. Well, when I read this, it tells me maybe I haven't done enough. You know, when I see Christians, and when I hear of their position under the altar in Revelation, to God, their prayers being offered up, when I consider Christ's praise of them, I haven't done a lot. It's kind of like when I tell people say, "Well, what'd you do in your 25 years in the Army?" I say sometimes, "Well, I try to stay out of everybody's way." Christians don't need to say that. We don't need to stay out of everybody's way. We need to do it with loving kindness. We need to do it with grace and mercy. But we're embarrassed. Sometimes we're afraid of being labeled as Camelites. All sorts of things. I won't blaspheme our Lord by repeating some of them. But unfriendliness, where we were once friends with someone, because now we teach, or we preach, or we encourage or invite people are unfriendly. Or we're afraid of the minority status, just as man has been for ages, since the coming of the Catholic Church and other congregations. If you begin a congregation in a outpost town that's been predominantly Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian, then you're suddenly in the minority, and nobody wants to hear from the minority. We've always been the minority. Jesus said we're a minority. The road's narrow and there are a few people on it. A lot of people think they're on it. But we can lose our social esteem in our minds that, we need to kind of be quiet about religion because of our jobs and We want security, and we need to be kind of watch what we say on Facebook or Instagram or whatever other gram you like to be on. And just plain as Patty inferred, sometimes we're afraid of rejection or hostility, and some people get really, really upset with us at what we teach and what we believe. And even though it's in the big print, they get hostile and they don't like us. But in Joshua, the first chapter, here Moses is an example. In the third verse of Joshua 1, everybody at Joshua 1? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread on, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And we sing this song, this next phrase, be strong and of good courage. That's the motto of us as soldiers. Be strong, and we're going to talk about that in the morning service. Be strong and of good courage. Courage that comes by faith, experience, and proving our swords. Only be strong, he says in the latter part of verse 6, and very courageous, that you may observe all the things according to the law. We have to be brave enough not only to oppose the world, but sometimes we've got to be brave enough to oppose ourselves. You know, we need to. God measures the church. Christ measures the church. Christ in Revelation talks about walking among the lampstands, and he measures those seven churches as to the good points and the bad points and their remedy. We need to do that to ourselves almost daily. How far have we grown since last time we met? How far have we grown since we were baptized? What do we need to correct? You know, we talked about efficiency reports that a soldier gets. Well, we get one of those every day, whether we know it or not, from Christ, our judge, God the Father, in those books that are being written every day. And sometimes we're not brave enough to admit we've got to correct some things. I know I do. I know I'm weak in some things. And we need to work on those. We need to correct them, build that house that Peter talked about. In verse 9, God says it's a commandment. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Isn't that what Christ told us? Lo, I am with you. What? Always. Even to the end of the earth. He's with us. Do you believe that? We ought to. Otherwise, how can we say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? So I'll stop talking and allow you, if you have comments or questions, to make them. We've got about 5 minutes here. Is it 5 minutes? Yeah. Yes, sir, Brother Sam.
In 21st chapter of Revelation,
I was going to get to that. I'm glad you brought it up. No, go on. I didn't mean to interrupt.
They're put in the same situation. Liars.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's an important thing for us to understand here in all of this lists of things that people will be cast into this lake of fire and brimstone, those who did not receive the mark of Christ, those who received the mark of the beast, the Roman Empire, and those who catered to his religion. The term coward is in that list of murderers and liars, sexually immoral. Why do you think cowards are in there? What's he talking about, a coward? I'm afraid of snakes. You bring a snake into this house, I'm gone. If you don't have a back door, I'll make one. Why is coward, what kind of a coward is Christ talking about?
Well, Bruce, when Peter and the apostles were arrested, threatened, beaten, released, well, what did they pray for? Boldness. Mm-hmm. They prayed for boldness. Because it's, you know, it can be easy to lose courage in the face of something like that.
Sure.
And so, certainly we're talking about spiritual cowardice, not being afraid of the poor. Now, you know,
sure,
fear like that is good for us. Yeah. Otherwise, we put ourselves in unnecessary danger.
Protects us, though.
But spiritual cowardice is certainly something that could cost us our souls. And we need that boldness, as Peter said. Peter said, you know, we cannot but speak the things of God. But then later, you know, but I need to pray for the strength to do it.
Yeah.
And that's certainly one of the ways Christ strengthens us, is through prayer, through his word, providing the things to say for us, and through our brethren, and the exhortation and the use of our brethren in trying to share the gospel with others through the church. Ephesians 4:11 and forward. The reason those leaders, spiritual leaders, were set up in the church by Christ was that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so coming to the assemblies, coming to the Bible classes, all those things have been provided by the Lord to strengthen us in our knowledge, to be able to go out and to give a defense for the faith that is in us, for the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear.
Good point. What's saying?
Well, he said, I'll be with you always. I believe this is what he was talking about being a coward and spiritual. He will be with us and help us as long as we study and know his word and present it in a peaceful way.
Yeah. I remember Christ, when he was with the apostles, he said, take no worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will provide that for you. So Christ has not only given us himself, or God has given us Christ, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit fills us with understanding as we study and as we pray for that. God says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him do what?
Pray.
Pray and ask for it. Ask for it. You know, if you don't think you're smart enough, ask God to give it to you. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. If you ask, it'll be given to you. And so he says do that. And that's a good point, Brother Sam, is that Christ has said he is with us. But we've got to share the load, too. It's a two-part thing. We've got to be brave enough, strong enough, and courageous enough to get in the fight. Any other comments before we close? Well, I appreciate this study. And I told Michael I will send you these outlines. I'll send Michael the outlines. And if you would like that, either he or I'll be happy to send them to you so that you can add them to your study or to your files, or look at some of the things that we didn't discuss. Or he'll be happy to print you off a copy of these. So, God willing, tomorrow I'll send him copies of all these lessons. And if you'd like that for your own use and study, you'll have it. Thank you.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord. Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.